Our scripture reading is from the Old Testament, the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 8 to verse 37. Congregation, we're taking up the subject of divine providence, the providence of God. And we're going to be looking particularly at different kinds of providence, and it's good that we realize that there are different kinds. Since providence is the story of everything that God is doing in the world and throughout the whole created order, we're not surprised, therefore, or we shouldn't be surprised, that it relates to each and everything in particular. We can never get away from it. We can never distance ourselves from it, nor should we. Take creation, for example. What does the Bible say regarding creation? God created or made out of nothing the world and everything in it, all things visible and invisible, that he did so in the space of 6 days, and we're told very specifically that it was all very good. He brought all things into being with and for Christ, the scriptures tell us. And without him, that is, without Christ Jesus himself, nothing was made. It's interesting, isn't it? The scriptures are very clear about this, that absolutely everything that we read about in the Old Testament, it's all about Christ. And now we see that even creation itself is all about Christ. It was made through him, and all things were made for him. Well, providence is God's continuous intervention in the affairs of his creatures. And all that he has made so that their needs are provided for, oh, but more than that, much more than that, that his own sovereign purposes are accomplished in and through them. So we have these two themes running through the scriptures then, creation and providence. They're so closely connected and inseparably bound together that we cannot properly speak of the one without also implying the other. Both creation and providence belong to what is called general revelation. The fact that God is pleased to reveal things to all men indiscriminately. Even people without special revelation, therefore, that is, people without the Bible, people without the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, are constantly exposed to general revelation. Such people see the things that God has made all around them, everywhere they look. And they also see something of what God is doing with what he has made. And so they know certain things. As a matter of fact, a good many people probably know a great deal more than they realize about God. They may not know God himself. Perhaps they've never even heard the gospel. But all men, through his works in creation and providence, know certain things about God. They know his eternal power and divine nature, says Romans 1, verse 20. And thus they are without excuse if in any way they suppress this knowledge or deny that it's so. We may not see the wind, for instance, but after a severe windstorm, we can certainly see the damage that the wind has done, can't we? We learn very particular things about the wind from what it does. We see the effects of its explosive power on everything that it touches. Now, it would be foolish, therefore, for anyone to say, just because he doesn't see it, that he doesn't know anything at all about the wind, or that he doesn't know or believe that the wind even exists. Would anybody dare to say that he's not convinced that there is such a power? Of course not. And so it is with divine providence. We cannot see God, no. Clearly, we cannot see God at all, but we learn many things about him. We learn many wonderful things about God, in fact, from what he does. Indeed, we can't get away from the abundant and overwhelming evidence of God's providence which surrounds us on every side. For in him, the Bible says, not apart from him, but in him, we live and move and have our being. What many people chalk up to an accident or mere coincidence is, in fact, the providence of God. This is God himself at work. For as the scriptures tell us, for of him and through him and to him are all things. Whatever it is that's going on in the world, God himself has a hand in it. He makes the sun to rise and the rain to fall, the Bible tells us. He gives seed to the sower and bread to the one who eats it. Now, if we see order and design in every event that occurs, in that tiny infant who comes forth from the womb, and we marvel at how the wonderful way in which he was born? Is it not clear, is it not obvious to all, that there is also a designer, that there is one who has ordered it and orchestrated every circumstance to bring it about? Men see even answers to prayer and are privileged to witness many exceptional events for which there is no reasonable explanation, no reasonable explanation at all, except that God is in it. What does the Bible say? Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Consider throughout history all these marvelous things that the Lord has brought about. Things that cannot be explained in any other way, but what the Lord, contrary to what seems natural to us, has done these things, has brought them about, and has caused them to be. Lift up also your eyes to the heavens. See the starry host above. What God himself has set in place and is constantly there, that we might look at it and consider it. And what does the Lord say to us in regard to all this? He says, be still and know that I am God. In other words, stop talking. Stop scurrying about. Stop doing all these things that you're doing. And because you're doing all these things, you're just caught up with your doing and not really thinking about anything else. No, be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, he says. I will be exalted in the earth. You see, God is confronting us moment by moment with what he is doing. And it's foolish for any man to say that he doesn't see it or that he doesn't know anything about God. Of course he knows about God. They've learned about him from the clear and undeniable evidence of his providence, which is constantly set before them. Now the question is, does God intervene in all the affairs of his creatures, or does he do so in only some of them? We need to ask that question because there are a great many people who don't deny divine providence completely, but are quite prepared to accept that God is at work in the world to some degree, that some things do indeed happen because he makes them to happen. In this way, according to their view, God exercises a benevolent control over the general flow of history. He makes sure that things are running the right way, going in the right direction, serving his own purposes. But at the same time, they say, he leaves to men, who after all must assume some measure of responsibility for themselves, the control of common routine matters. Now, this is a very popular view, both in the church and in the world, for that matter. There are a lot of people who think this way. Most people, even unbelievers, don't want to think that God doesn't have some sort of control and ultimate power. After all, when they cry out to him in their distress, they like to think that he has not only the will, but the capacity to help them. They like to think that he has some sort of reserve power which he can unleash on such occasions and direct this power to their advantage. They just don't like to think that God controls everything. There's something about that they don't like at all. They don't like to think that God exercises such sovereign authority and absolute power over every detail of their life, such as would take away their independence. They like to retain, you see, this notion of their own free will. And this is the one thing that men will keep coming back to, even when they let go of everything else. They will still cling to this notion of free will, that it's their life, they can direct it the way they want, and it's going to go their way. Besides that, they wonder, how can man be responsible? People assume that if God is completely sovereign, if God has absolute power, then man must be responsible for anything. And it's clear from the scriptures that man is responsible for what he does. So seeing the tension between these two, men like to think, okay, God has some power, all right, and he can step into the situation if he has to do that, but he's only going to exercise that right or that privilege in the event where it's really needed. Perhaps the main argument we hear in defense of this view, that God controls some of what happens in the world, but certainly not everything, is that God cannot be attributed with evil. Look at all the wickedness, people say. Sin is rampant. We see it everywhere. Surely the world would not be in the mess that it's in today, and going from bad to worse, as it so often appears, if all were under the control, under the sovereign sway of a holy and benevolent God. Oh, but wait a minute. Let's be very careful about that. Those are the conclusions that man on his own have come to. Those are the conclusions which are not teachings of God's infallible word. Does God intervene in all the affairs of his creatures so that nothing happens without him? The biblical answer to that question is a bold, unequivocal yes. God is in everything. God's hand is in everything. God is doing everything. His purpose for being in it may be rather different from what men have in mind, but we may be sure that God is in everything, no matter what it is. Not a bird can fall from the tree, the Bible says. Not a hair can fall from our head without him, without his sovereign direction and control over it. It's not merely that God can exercise such absolute control, and that in a pinch, if he really has to, he will. But no, the point is that he does exercise it. This doesn't take anything away from man's responsibility, as men may think, the fact that he is responsible for everything he does, nor does it make God the author of sin. The Creator is absolutely sovereign, and because he is also holy, remember, God is not capricious, he's not arbitrary, but because of these two things together, because he is absolutely sovereign and because he is absolutely holy, he doesn't leave anything to chance or to the will of the creature. Now I want you to think about that. Think of the ramifications of that. The Bible teaches predestination, doesn't it? We can't escape the scriptures without reading about predestination. Many people don't like that. They see it as an affront to their personal freedom. And yet they ought not to be surprised by it. Now, why do I say that? Because predestination is in keeping with the exercise of God's absolute power. How can God have absolute power over everything and not have absolute power over that? We are predestined, says Ephesians 1, verse 11, according to the purpose of him who works all things, notice, everything, according to the counsel of his will. Isn't that astounding? Truly, our ways are not the Lord's ways, are they? And yet it's the Lord's ways, not our ways, that we need to learn. We need to study. We need to look into these things to understand and appreciate more than we now do what God has been pleased to reveal to us about these things. And it's his thoughts that we need to learn to think after him. Now, as we've seen, providence relates to creation. Well, I'll tell you something else. Providence relates to something even older than creation, namely God's eternal decree. We need to see and appreciate the relationship between providence and God's eternal decree. From eternity, God decreed whatever comes to pass in time. In other words, nothing happens, nothing can happen, but what God himself has first ordained. In holiness, with infinite wisdom and power, what he has ordained from before the foundation of the world. God's sovereign control, then, whereby he does as he pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, as he tells us, this is not only for here and now, and it's not only for hereafter, but so has it been from all eternity. This is always the way it has always been. Now, if we see this, providence, you see, it is but the gradual outworking of God's eternal decree in time, so that all of God's perfect plan, all his holy purpose, according to his eternal covenant of grace, is fully achieved when and how it should be, not just occasionally, not just at critical moments, but throughout the entire course of history and in everything that happens. It's amazing, but that is what the Bible teaches. Now that can be pretty mind-boggling to think about, can't it? But let me give you a concrete example of what I'm talking about, and it illustrates very well the point that I'm trying to make. Turning over in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 22. In 1 Kings 22, we have the marvelous account of Micaiah's prophecy against the wicked King Ahab. The false prophets of Israel counseled Ahab. They said, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Now, that was a lie. That was a barefaced lie. The Lord had never said that to any of the prophets. But that's what they wanted to say. It was encouraging. They wanted to encourage the king. And they knew that the king wanted to be encouraged by hearing that kind of thing. Micaiah, the only true prophet in Israel, exposed that error when he said, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours. It's a barefaced lie that they're telling you. God never told them these things at all. For in fact, the Lord has declared disaster against you. Wow. Ahab was so angry. He was so livid, furious, that he ordered Micaiah's imprisonment until he should return. Until Ahab himself with his armies should return in peace and in complete victory. Micaiah told him, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. Now let's consider this battle and what we know of it. Ahab went into battle disguised as a soldier. That was a brilliant military strategy, wasn't it? For who then could distinguish him from any other soldier? Nobody could. You dress them up, they all look the same. Moreover, he used Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, as his decoy. That was another brilliant strategy. You put these two things together, and does it get any better than this? Here was an opportunity to get rid of Judah's king, Jehoshaphat, a man that Ahab didn't particularly like anyway, and at the same time to decrease even more the already unlikely chance, as he saw it, that he himself would be harmed. Wasn't this a clever plan? I think it was a very clever plan. And particularly we see how clever it was when we consider that the king of Syria had commanded that no one be killed but the king of Israel only. The Syrians weren't interested in going after Israel's armies. No, we're after one man. We're after Ahab. Well, there you have it. Humanly speaking, Ahab, the king of Israel, had no more chance of being targeted than Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, had of escaping with his life. Now, if this is what had actually happened, if this plan had worked, I'm convinced that Ahab would be remembered in history as one of the greatest military strategists who ever lived. But it wasn't what happened, was it? The soldier drew his bow at random. One doesn't have to aim when the Lord himself is directing the arrow. And the king of Israel was hit between the sections of his armor. And that evening it was Ahab, not Jehoshaphat, who died. All according to the word of the Lord, as it had been prophesied by Micaiah. Take heed, all you people, said the prophet. Well, congregation, let's take heed ourselves. The Lord from eternity had decreed disaster for Ahab. This very day in Ahab's life was not just something that happened in time. This was something that had been decreed from eternity. It didn't matter what brilliant strategies were employed to circumnavigate that event. As remote as this possibility may have seemed to the mind of man, the Lord sent an arrow to just the right place to accomplish his own sovereign purpose. The death of Ahab, along with the sparing of Jehoshaphat's life, not just either one of these, but these two things together, this was an act of divine providence. Oh, the best laid schemes of mice and men. What does the Bible say? A man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Beloved of the Lord, is this not a great comfort to us as we consider this? And a great encouragement as we seek to walk humbly before Almighty God. The Lord, who has loved his people from all eternity, who in time has laid on his own dear Son our iniquity, by his stripes we are healed, is working all things together for our good. That's right, all things. Yea, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Now, before I close, I want to point out that there are two kinds of providence. Two rather different kinds of providence, in fact. If we think only in terms of the one, we're going to be confused or left in the dark with regard to the other. So we need to appreciate there are these two. First, there is an ordinary providence. And we call it that because God ordinarily makes use of means. He ordinarily makes use of natural means to accomplish his purpose. The arrow, for instance, was the means of Ahab's death. This is how it happened. This is, by all accounts, a truly remarkable story, isn't it? 1 Kings chapter 22 records a most exceptional event. But still, for all that, the death of Ahab came about by natural means. A flying arrow does have the capacity to kill someone. And so we classify this as an ordinary providence. But secondly, there is also an extraordinary providence. And we call it that because God sometimes works without or even against means, without or against natural means to accomplish his purpose. When he does, we speak of that as a miracle. And that's what a miracle is. Not God working by means, but God working above means. The Bible is full of miracles, isn't it? We find them everywhere, Old and New Testament, all kinds of miracles. That is, extraordinary providences. Everything from the floating axe head in 2 Kings chapter 6 to the virgin birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2. It's by these miracles particularly that God demonstrates his mighty supernatural power. He shows us that nothing, absolutely nothing at all, is impossible for him. What I want to bring out in all this is that the Lord our God, the maker of heaven and earth, is still working, beloved, even in our day. Right down to our own day, he's still working by ordinary providence, that is, by natural means. And at the same time, and I want to emphasize this as well, that our God is still working, again, right down to our own day, by extraordinary providence as well. That is, by miracles. God is still performing miracles in our day. And what an incentive that should be for us, for each and every one of us, to pray. When men think of the sovereign, absolute power of God, what too often comes to mind is sheer brute force. This is how many of the philosophers have depicted it, in fact. They forget, or more likely, they never knew, that God is working all things together for good to those who love him, to those who have been called according to his purpose, that he is a loving and faithful father, that whatever evil or calamity that he sends upon his people in this vale of tears, he will turn it to their good. You see, this is what happens when we begin to think of God's almighty power as sheer brute force. We forget, perhaps we never knew, the love, the loving kindness, the goodness and mercy of God that stands behind it. When men think of God's eternal decree and predestination, what too often comes to mind, if it's not sheer brute force, is still something very negative. Something very negative. Even many Christians react to it. They don't like it. They don't want it. They think that if God has foreordained whatever comes to pass, if everything is already determined and settled beforehand, then what's the point of praying? Why pray? They don't know that God has foreordained not only the end of everything, but also the means to bring it about, including prayer. Oh, beloved, I can tell you this. The absolute power of God does not rule out the need to pray. It establishes it. It makes it certain. It's God's purpose for us, congregation, his eternal, sovereign, and holy purpose, that we should pray. That we should cry out to him for the things that we need and thank him for his provisions, recognizing that he is the one who has given us what it is we have, provided for us in wonderful ways, and oftentimes when it was least expected, but God was pleased to stand in the gap and provide for his people. Prayer changes things, you see. It doesn't change God's will for us. We can't through prayer change the mind and heart of God, no. But prayer does change us, and it can change our circumstances and even our understanding of our circumstances. It can change the way we look at things. Prayer is one of the great means that God himself has given us to bring about change and to restore order. And so if you wonder, where does prayer belong in all of this? How do we categorize it? How do we pigeonhole it? Where do we put it? It belongs to the providence of God. Isn't it wonderful to know when a loved one is an unbeliever, or is terminally ill or whatever else may be wrong with him, that we can pray for him. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that we can pray for such a person? We don't know what God may do. God may do something very different from what it was we had in mind and hoped for, perhaps. But when we can't do anything ourselves, we can hand it over to him who judges righteously and know that the sovereign God of heaven and earth will do what is right. Isn't it wonderful to know that God delights to hear the prayers of his people and that he's able, whether by ordinary or extraordinary providence, to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that we could ever ask or even think? Isn't it wonderful to know that? I'd like to close this morning by reading question and answer 28. We looked specifically at question 27 of the Catechism, but now also question 28. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? What advantage? Answer, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Praise be to God, from whom all blessings flow.